What are you against? What are you against? If you had to list all the things that you were opposed to, what would, how long would that list be? What would be on the list? I'm sure our lists would differ. There may be certain politicians, political parties, teams, vehicles, cars, the food we eat, all the places we go. You say, I'm never going to go there. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't like that thing. We have very strong feelings about a lot of things on this earth, things that we are against. And we even try to keep other people from being for those things. We want them to be against it. If I don't like it, you shouldn't like it either. Even on issues that are pretty benign, things that really don't matter, we become very passionate about those things. In Article 133 in the Uniform Code of Military Justice, it says that actions that fall below the expectations of the military are called conduct unbecoming of an officer and a gentleman. You may remember that title of a movie in the 80s, Officer and a Gentleman. Well, that means what it says. It means here's the standard the military has set, and if you fall below that, you'll be charged with conduct unbecoming of an officer and a gentleman. When it comes to things we oppose, or we should oppose, it really just comes down to one thing, and we should oppose falling short of the expectations that God sets for us. It's one thing to be court-martialed, it's one thing to fall below what the military sets, but really the one thing we should oppose more than anything else in the world is sin. I mean, that should be number one on the list. If we were all to make a list of things we oppose, we should oppose sin, because that's falling below what God wants us to be, to do, to say. Everything else is under that, because sin separates us from God. We only have two chapters in the Bible that don't have to do with sin. The first two. And then sin enters the world, and then we have the rest of the Bible where God says, I'm going to put a plan in place that's going to solve this problem. It's the biggest problem in the world. It's bigger than anything else in the world that can harm people. And it separates me from them, and we have to come back together through Jesus. What are we against more than anything else? We're against sin. Because we know God can't be in His presence. We know how much God opposes it. We even know how much Jesus opposes it. We see Jesus on the cross taking all the sins of the world, taking all the punishment for those sins. And we think, since that's the case, since that's how what had to be done because of sin, we should get away from it. We should not have anything to do with it. So tonight I want us to look at some different aspects of the topic of sin. You say, well, I know all about sin. I commit sins quite often. I've studied a lot about sin. It's not really a new topic to discuss. But I do want us to think or remember some things about sin tonight, with the purpose, with the aim of us leaving here tonight with a greater opposition to it. With a renewed opposition to sin. Having us reevaluate our own lives and say, have I made an excuse for this thing in my life? Have I explained it away? Have I justified it when I really should be looking at it and saying, that is a sin? You know, the Bible says it's a sin, and I need to make every effort to get away from that thing. First thing I want us to think about tonight in regard to sin, so I want us to think about the separation that we can make between the sin and the sinner. The separation that we can make between the sin and the sinner. And we have to do that. Here's why. If we say that we can't make a separation between those two, if I look at someone and say that person has sinned, that's how I will define their life, and I will refuse to be around the person, well, then you're going to have to live the rest of your life in isolation somewhere. because we all sin. So we have to make a separation. We also have to make a separation because how else can we get a person to stop doing those things if we can't get close to them? Are we not supposed to shine a light into a dark world? Are we not supposed to evangelize? Are we not supposed to teach people the bad news of sin so we can teach them the good news of Jesus? How, we can't do that if we say, I see you as a sinner, and so I'm going to stay away from you. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Remember the Pharisees said, why do you eat with sinners? You're supposed to get away from them. He said, isn't it the sick that need a doctor and a physician? Jesus looked at people and said, I'm not opposed to you. I'm opposed to things in your life that are wrong. I'm opposed to the sin that you commit. Now, we're all sinners. We all have sinned. We all will continue to sin. So we look at people and say, I see that you have sin in your life. I see that you've done things, and you know what? I have too. So if I'm going to separate myself from you, if I'm going to despise you because you sinned, then what does that say about how I see myself? We have to be able to separate the sinner and the sin. Psalm 25, verse 7. The psalmist said, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. But he went on to say, but I want you to remember me. Basically, the psalmist was saying, I have done things in my past. I've done things in my youth. That's really when we look back on our younger years when we weren't as mature, we weren't as smart, we did a lot of foolish things. That's when most people say, well, those are the bad years when it comes to sin in my life. People said that in the Bible. The psalmist says, you know, those things I did in my youth, I want you to forget those things, but I want you to remember me. I don't want you to separate yourself. I don't want God to be out of my life forever because of sins of my past. Remember me. Remember me now. Remember me and the things that I've done to get away from sin. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, probably the most honest section and open section about his own life in the Bible. He talks about himself a lot in his writings, but a section of Romans chapter 7, he really lays himself out for the world to see. And he essentially says, you know what, I do a lot of things that I know that are wrong. This is an apostle. This is what he said beginning of verse 15. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. What a great statement from Paul when he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. What he's saying is, I know the right thing to do. I'm an apostle. I know what God wants me to do in this life. He said, but I don't understand the fact that I still, within me, have this capacity to sin. He said, it's just as hard for me to understand how that happens. Maybe you thought the same thing. Maybe you thought, you know, I'm raised in the church and I have a good family and heard a million classes, a million sermons, been around good influences, and I don't know why I do some of the things I do. You see, I think the Apostle Paul was able to say, there's a difference in who I really am and the sin I commit. I think you, looking at your own life, are willing to look at yourself and say, you know what? There are sins that I commit, but I'm not going to define my life that way. I have to be able to separate those things. And I have to do what the Bible tells me to do in order to resolve the sin problem. So when it comes to sin, we have to be able to separate the sin from the sinner so we can evangelize, so we can have some humility, so we can understand what God wants us to do. Also, the second thing I want us to think about tonight in regard to sin is the disappearance of sin. The disappearance of sin. You say, what are you talking about, the disappearance of sin? A man named Carl Menninger in 1988 wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. And his basic thesis of the book was that sin is gone. It's disappeared. And he wasn't talking about in a church setting. He wasn't talking about theology. He was talking about in America and about culture. He said the last time a president had ever talked about sin and mentioned sin in a speech was in 1953, President Eisenhower on the National Day of Prayer. But even then, he was quoting Abraham Lincoln. And so Menninger said that as a nation, we officially ceased from sinning over 60 years ago. Because nobody in culture, nobody in leadership says the word sin. Now you know what he means by that. He's talking again about culturally. He's talking about the country. That if nobody says they're sinning, the sin doesn't exist in their minds. And it's amazing how many people think this way. It's amazing how many people that really act and talk as if it really doesn't exist. That the only real sins are breaking the law. That whatever the government says is wrong and is an offense and can get you arrested. Well, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to break the law. But beyond that, whatever I want to do is okay. Oh, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I even go to church a lot. But what I do is whatever I want to do. It's amazing how many times in the years I've been preaching, how many times I've been asked questions from people wanting advice about certain things, and what to do, do this, do that. Where the entire question is really asking me in which way they should sin. Should I do this or that? And I'm thinking, you've just given me two options that the Bible says you cannot do. And they ask with complete sincerity, with 100% seriousness. And they can't even see that even the two things they're considering are sinful. And when I say that, it's a shocked look. We've talked before about the euphemisms now for so many sins, another way to act as if sins have disappeared. Fornication is love, adultery is an affair. Colorful language instead of cursing, lying is fibbing. All the ways we change the vocabulary to gloss over sinful behavior, make it sound better, make it sound acceptable. You ever been in a discussion with somebody who talks about Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged? And we've talked about that passage before. It's really not a condemnation of judging. It's a condemnation of judging in the wrong way. And Jesus says, if you look at somebody and you've got a plank in your eye and a speck, they have a speck in their eye, and you're telling them to remove the speck. Jesus said, you get the plank out of your eye, then address that situation. He doesn't just say, don't say anything about it. Don't ever make a comment like that. If anytime you see sin, don't ever call it a sin. He said, be aware of your own sin. Understand your own failures. And if you are addressing somebody who's doing something that you're doing, take care of yourself first. Make the effort to remove that in your own life. But that doesn't mean you avoid helping that other person. But what's also interesting about Matthew 7, verse 1, if somebody brings that up and they say, listen to what the Bible says, listen to this verse, you don't have the right to tell me anything. What are they doing? They're defending sin. Because essentially what they're saying is, I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't want to deal with the fact that it may be a sin. What I want to deal with is you for talking about it. You're the problem for saying that it's a problem. They're trying to justify sin. They're trying to defend sin. They're trying to live in a way that is contrary to God and using the Bible to justify it. It's been a great disappearance of sin in our culture. We have to be able to separate the sinner and sin. There's a disappearance of sin in so many places and people's minds and hearts and in our culture. The third thing, the last thing to think about tonight regarding sin is talk about the malignancy of sin. The malignancy of sin. You say the word malignant and you immediately think of cancer. That's when we only hear that word. But malignancy just simply means the spread. It's malignant, it's growing, it's spreading. It's disease. The opposite in regard to cancer, of course, is benign, meaning it's not disease, it's not growing, it's not cancerous. It's malignant, it's cancerous, it's going to spread and grow if untreated. Sin is the same way. If sin is left by itself, if sin is allowed to flourish, if the sin is excused and explained away, it's going to grow. It's going to affect other people. Remember that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? There was a sexual sin problem in the Corinthian church. Took verse 1, he said what it was. And then halfway through the chapter, he says you have to take care of this problem in the church. You have to address it. You cannot allow it to just go on. Why? He said because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of yeast in a lump of dough infects the whole lump. It causes the entire lump to grow and to the bread rising. He says sin is the same way. If you don't address it among the church, it's allowed to flourish, and everybody's going to say, well, I guess I can do that too. Look, they're involved in it. Nobody seems to mind at all. We can explain away some verses in the Bible and keep going. When unchecked, sin will always spread. How many times have we seen people who have been faithful, been with the Lord, and all of a sudden associated with a group that doesn't care about sin, or a person that doesn't care about sin? And all of a sudden this person changes. Why? Because nobody around them ever said stop. And since nobody said stop, they kept heading in that direction. In the 17th century, there were a lot of books that were written about sin. They weren't church books. They were just in culture. The sinfulness of sin, the mischief of sin, the anatomy of secret sins, the evil of evils, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. A man named Ralph Vining wrote The Sinfulness of Sin. It's only a few pages long. And in a few pages, he's described sin as vile, ugly, odious, malignant, pestilent, pernicious, hideous, spiteful, poisonous, virulent, villainous, abominable, and deadly. That's the entire thesaurus for sin. That's the 17th century, so that's the 1600s. The 15th verse of Jude, in the 15th verse of Jude, the word ungodly is used 5 times in one verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, we abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Do you abhor what is evil? Abhor is not really a word we use much anymore. That means being in completely 100% find it despicable. 100% opposed. It offends you. Is that your disposition regarding sin? Steve Higginbotham, a preacher in Kentucky, a brilliant writer that puts out a lot of good bulletin material. He says it's easy to find 100 people who say they love Jesus, but it's not nearly as easy to find 100 people who hate sin. I'll say that again. It's easy to find 100 people who say they love Jesus, but it's not nearly as easy to find 100 people who hate sin. Sin grows only where it's allowed to grow. It only grows where it's allowed to grow. We have to be able to separate the sin from the sinner in order to be able to love people, teach them the gospel. We see when it comes to sin that it's disappearing in the world. It's disappearing in the church. It's disappearing in our local communities. The Bible tells us, however, that we should be saints. Saints, a word that's often misunderstood. Saints, a word that we often think about with Saint this and Saint that, a person. You see that in a hospital, Saint Thomas. You see those things, these special kind of people. The Bible doesn't designate people that way. Separate Christians as being more special than any other. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by the calling, with all who in every place call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Apostle Paul called all the Christians in Corinth saints. So what does saint really mean? You see that, you say, I know what a Christian is, I know what a disciple, I know what that means. What is a saint? A saint literally means one who is separated for God. We're separated in three ways. We're separated by the gospel. Having believed in the gospel, that separates us from the world. So we're separated by the gospel. We're separated, as I just said, from the world. And we're separated by God, as it says there in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are separated for God. Three ways in which we separate ourselves from the world. From the world that agrees and allows sin to grow, the world that endorses sin. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you're a saint, you're separated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you've believed it, you've obeyed it. You're separated from the world. You're separated by God through Jesus. That's how we look different. That's how we act different. That's why we should stand out to the world around us. But if we endorse sin, if we condone sin, we won't be salt and light. We'll be in darkness. As human beings, we will never be able to completely stop that sinful impulse that we have. We know, as the Apostle Paul said, that that thing in us is always going to draw us closer to sin. What did James say in James chapter 1? That we're tempted, we're drawn away and enticed by our own lusts. And he's trying to get them to understand that God is not tempting you. He said, what is pulling you away when Satan puts a temptation? He says, it's yourself. That's always going to be in us. We are always going to sin. But we do not have to wallow in it. We don't have to stay in it. The Bible is very clear that you will still be capable of sinning. The Bible is also very clear that you need to confess your sins. The Bible says you need to repent of your sins. The Bible says, yes, I understand, man will sin, but here is how you resolve the problem. Both prior to becoming a Christian and as you are a Christian, every day of your life. It's like the prodigal who found himself with the pigs. He found himself in such a terrible situation. And he said, I'm not going to wallow in this anymore. I don't have to stay this way. I need to get out of this. I need to go back home. Sin is serious, and if you're making a list of all the things that you oppose, it has to be number one. Simply by the way God looks at it. We want to be on the side of God. Maybe someone tonight that needs to obey and believe and accept the final, ultimate, eternal solution for the sin problem in their lives by becoming a Christian and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankful the Bible tells us how we need to respond to Jesus. What are the gospel commands? The gospel commands are that we believe in Jesus. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you believe that He is? Do you believe that He will reward you? That's faith. We also have to confess that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You believe what Jesus said regarding your life, regarding the condition of your soul. I believe Jesus told me the truth. I believe Jesus told you the truth when he said those things. You need to be baptized into Christ tonight or need to come back and ask for prayers, for encouragement that you can make better decisions in your life and live by greater faith. Also come while we stand and sing together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood.